What do you see? You see a homeless veteran, perhaps down on his luck, difficult life, maybe the loss of a loved one, maybe something that sent him over the edge. Or do you see somebody who's just lazy, somebody who needs to get a job? Maybe somebody that's in your way as you go into the store, somebody that's begging you for change, somebody that needs to get a life. What do you see? You see a kid, perhaps, who's been thrown out of his home. Maybe he's struggling with his parents. Maybe a drug addiction. Maybe something that he wants to break. Did you see another lost kid who maybe who's disobedient, doesn't want to listen to what mom or dad tells him to do? Somebody who doesn't want to do his schoolwork. What do you see? What do you see? See somebody perhaps that's different from you? Maybe religiously speaking, somebody who wears something different. Maybe their culture is completely opposite of what you've always known and where you live. Maybe their skin looks a little bit different than what you're used to. Maybe they say things or speak in a different language that you don't understand. What do you see? What do you see? See a homeless mother who perhaps her husband has left her, or maybe even an abusive relationship? Somebody who's just trying to feed her family? Somebody who's struggling in life? Maybe who's had some hard and difficult times? Or perhaps maybe you just see somebody who also needs to get a job. Maybe somebody who you consider not to be a good mother because they're not taking care of their children. Or maybe it's she's just clinging on to hope, hoping nobody takes her children from her. What do you see? What do you see? See somebody perhaps who's struggling. Maybe they're dealing with something emotionally. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's a mental health issue. Maybe they just lost their job, lost a spouse. You see perhaps somebody who's just wallowing in self-pity who needs to get on with their life. When you look at all of these individuals and people that you pass every single day on the street, do you know their story? Do you know their background? Do you know where they come from? Do you know what they're going through? And do you know where they're going? You see, it's easy for us, and perhaps we've done it or someone's done it to us. It's quick for us to judge someone simply by a quick glance on the street as we walk by to sum up who they are as character, as individuals, as people. Maybe even as we see a class of individuals or people sitting at a table, we want to quickly judge those who we think is good or perhaps not good enough for what Jesus Christ gave to us at Calvary. You see, when we see people, what we need to be doing is thinking about their soul. I think when you think about evangelism, evangelism should be one of the most exciting aspects of Christianity and what it means to be a child of God. Jesus constantly stressed this with his disciples as they were reaching out to individuals. You think about John chapter 4, around verse 35 and 36, where Jesus said, "The fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few." Or you think about what Jesus said in Matthew 9 and verse 37, the same idea that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The book of Acts is replete with accounts of evangelism. You think about Cornelius or the Ethiopian eunuch who was converted on the way by Stephen. And you think about all of the other aspects that we see concerning the idea of evangelism when the church was new and when the church was in its infancy. You see, the whole concept was for them to think souls. That's what Jesus had stressed to those who he had taught before he had to die and go be with his Father. And the early church, even in the face of uncertainty and even in the face of persecution, continued to stress the fact and the idea of what it meant to preach Jesus Christ. And so when you see people on the road, those that you passed, those that perhaps look different than you, those that dress different from you, those that speak different from you, when you see that person, do you see somebody else perhaps that you're just going to take a quick glance at and forget? Or do you see somebody perhaps that's lost and somebody that needs Jesus? Each soul that was saved, as we read through the Bible, especially in the book of Acts, was a victory for heaven, was a victory for God. Because each soul that was reached was a soul that Jesus Christ had taught these individuals was the reason that he died and the reason that he went to the cross of Calvary. Just one lost soul giving his life or her life to Jesus Christ was a victory for the church at large. Because that, it was showing the world exactly what Jesus Christ meant and what he did for all of us. But I think what has begun to happen is today the church perhaps has lost its excitement concerning evangelism, has lost that appeal of what evangelism should be and what it should mean to each and every one of us because someone has reached out to us. Perhaps someone brought us to Christ, or perhaps you were fortunate enough to be reared in the church and your parents were members of the gospel, or members of the Lord's church. I think the problem today is that we've made it about programs and numbers and techniques. And while there's nothing wrong with evangelistic tools, we've got away from the hardcore idea of what it means to be a Christian, and that is natural evangelism. There's this term that floats around today, right? Every time you go in the store, you pay more for this word, organic, don't you? It's on your bread, it's on your cereal. Just when they slap that word organic, it means they add another $5 to it. But we understand the idea behind organic, right? It's natural. It's supposed to not have all of the other chemicals and everything that's thrown into it. We want to keep it as pure as possible. And so my challenge for us this year is to not only think souls, but to use natural evangelism or organic evangelism, to keep it pure and to keep it simple and to keep it at what Jesus Christ meant it to be. And when we keep it simple like that and not try and add everything else into it, it helps us better understand when you see the relational aspect in the way that Jesus taught his disciples to meet people at their level, then we understand what it means to think about souls. Several years ago, there was a movie that came out. I think it was called Sixth Sense, and it was about this little boy who would walk around all the time, and Bruce Willis was one of the main characters in it, and he was trying to help this boy through life, so to speak. But what Bruce Willis didn't realize was that he was dead. And this little boy could see him, and everybody that this little boy would come into contact with, he would talk to, were dead people. And the phrase that he would say throughout the movie was, "I see dead people." So when we think about those in the street, those who are lost, do we see dead people? Spiritually dead, when you think about it, those who haven't had the opportunity. We really have to move from the idea of us-centered spirituality to other-centered focus. Because we've accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. We put on our Lord and Savior in baptism. We know the blessings that come with the idea of what it means to think about souls. But sometimes I think we forget the profound impact that salvation has had on us personally and what it means to share that with other people. The power of the gospel, Paul said. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of it because I understand what it can do for people," Romans 1 and verse 16. Evangelism is about seeing souls transform into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And you see, that's the responsibility that he's given to us. And when people are coming to the Lord, when they're being transformed by the will, the great thing about that, brethren, is that it reminds us of his power and what he's done for us. When people are coming to the Lord and being transformed by it, we realize also that everything that we have is because of Jesus Christ. And so this year, we want to think about souls. So if you had your book or if you took it out of your box this morning, or if you didn't get it, here's what I challenge you to do today when you get home. On page 6 of your book, as you look, it has a bunch of blank spaces. All I'm asking you to do this year is to think about one person that you want to see come to Jesus. All I'm asking you to think about this year is one person that you love and that you want to see accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and to become a member of the greatest institution given to man. One person, one soul for 360 days. It's about what we have left, right? 359 right around there in this year. And if we can think about one person that we love and that we care about that we want to see come to Jesus Christ, brethren, think of the impact that would have just here at the Cary Church of Christ. Think of the impact, though, that that would have on the world when you think about those souls, perhaps who had never had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and generationally speaking, what that can do for their families. I think I mentioned before, the very first funeral I ever did as a gospel preacher was for a young lady named Zula Witherington. She was 99 years old. And I can remember I was nervous and I was scared to death because this was my first funeral. But what was interesting was somebody had converted her to Jesus Christ. Her husband had died when all of her children were, I think, in their teens. She was left to raise all of her 8 children all by herself. But you see, what she had done was teach all of her children. And so what her children have done, one being a gospel preacher too, had converted all of their children. And what those grandchildren had did was converted all of their grandchildren. And so when I did this funeral, there was 8 children, 18 grandchildren, and 48 great-grandchildren, Every single one of those were members of the body of Christ. Why? Because of one woman's example and somebody that took the time to teach her about Jesus. So when you think about the generational aspect of it, it only takes one person to break the cycle of Christianity. One person. And so when we don't teach those in our family, when we don't convert those that we love, we're running the risk of them never hearing or other people never hearing about how precious and how great the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Because when you think about souls, what we have to remember is that Christianity is a blessing. It's not a curse. Christianity is something that's given to us as something that we live, something that we do. The reason more Christians, I think, do not evangelize is that they're not even sure themselves if they're happy in the church. Sometimes I don't think we're fully invested like we should be. I have an Amazon Prime account. I love Amazon Prime. And let me tell you why I love Amazon Prime. One, I get free shipping. Two, I don't have to go to the store. Three, I get free movies. I have a plethora of music that I can listen to, or audio books that I can download, or these playlists, or magazines that I can download to my Kindle app. So I'm fully invested into the Amazon Prime account. Why? Because I know with that I'm going to receive something in return. And I'm committed to their brand, or really loyal brand, I guess you could say, because of all of the things that I've received from it. I understand how great it can be for me and what it can do for me and how it can make my life easier. And so I don't consider it a curse. But I think sometimes the way people look at being a member and evangelizing in the church, it's like dealing with the IRS sometimes. We understand it's something that we have to do, but we really don't want to do it. We understand that there's something required of us concerning our responsibility to our government, or we're going to go to jail, but we still don't want to do it. Why? We know we have to, but we're not going to invest in it, right? We're not going to call up the IRS and say, hey, can I get free two-day shipping? Can I just go ahead and send you my money right now? Are you going to wait for that mail to come and say that you owe them money, or that you're hoping the check to come, right, that they owe you something? You see, I think we look at it as a step list, right? People attend church because of the eternal consequences. And people know, and seeing and being a member of the list is that expectations of having to give weekly and coming to service and attending worship and Bible classes and maybe even work days. And they see these as just another task or just another obligation that they have to do. They don't realize that being in Christ means part of being the church or being in Christ's body. And although the rewards are a little slower in coming than joining Amazon Prime, the earthly benefits are numerous. Because people see the light that you shine in this world by the way that you live, right? One of the things that I've noticed, not because I'm a preacher, but because I grew up in the church, is that trying to reap the benefits of the church without contributing much seems to be a problem of those who grew up in the church or who were raised in the faith. Not those who were converted later. I think sometimes we perhaps take for granted what we have in Christ because we've always been around it. I mean, I know nothing but the Lord's church. That's all I've ever been around. My grandfather was a gospel preacher. I was reared in the church. That's been my life. That's all I've known. And so with that, perhaps sometimes in relation to the blessings that we receive and them not being a curse, is that we forget all the blessings that we truly do have of what it means to be in Christ. And then in sharing that with other people, maybe it's because Christianity perhaps wears on us sometimes because of how we have to live, and it's not edifying them. And to share our faith effectively, that we've got to believe that Christianity is the greatest movement of mankind in history. And so when we think about this, we think about it being life-changing, life-improving, and life-giving. And that's what we want to share with individuals when we think about the idea of what it means to be a Christian. We're not adding a burden to people's lives when we lead them to Christ. We're not telling them, here, just add this other responsibility to your life and take more time out of your day, of the time that you don't already have, because you've got five kids you're running around to soccer games and basketball games and all of these different things. You're trying to keep up with your job and your spouse and everything else. So let's pile this on also, and let's just put something else in your plate to do, right? Is that what we tell people when we're running around and say, I got to hurry and get to church. Sorry, I can't talk to you right now, when they see us leaving everything else behind? Is that the portrait that we paint for people concerning of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ? Is that the blessing that we're showing them of what it means? it's not a burden that we're adding to them. It's a blessing. It's a life-saving aspect of what it means to be a child of God. I think sometimes when you think about it, it's not a burden to be a Christian, but sometimes we make it look that way. Paul, the great of evangelists that he was, believed the gospel to be a life-changing gift. And one of the things that Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, talked about the idea of being cast down but not conquered. And sometimes we can feel like we've been cast down in this society as members of being, or rather as members of the body of Christ, as being Christians, because of the way that we're treated, the way that we're viewed sometimes. But I want you to listen to what Paul wrote as he wrote to the church, and knowing everything that Paul went through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, Paul said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Paul said, it's never been about us. "And we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Knowing the awesome power and the greatness of the work that was at hand, even the most trying and outward circumstances," Paul was talking about here, "could not keep the apostles from doing their God-given duty of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ." Nothing was going to stop Paul from teaching people about Jesus. And when you think about that, we have to understand, though, that there are a lot of people, brethren, that don't feel the way we do. There are a lot of people in this world that can care less about Jesus Christ and that old wooden cross. There are a lot of people in this world that don't want to hear what you have to say about how good and how great Christianity is. There are a lot of people that are going to simply slam the door in your face and say, "I don't have time for that right now." And people sometimes even question Paul and his apostleship. Some people even thought he was crazy. He wasn't the most eloquent, but like some people today, they question whether this Christianity thing is even worth the cost at all. Is it worth me investing my time or putting my time into this so-called thing that you call Christianity that seems to take up a lot of your time? It's easy to forget about the blessings and sometimes overlook the greatness and focus on our problems, isn't it? It's easy for us to focus on the problems. I knew a lady one time in an abusive marriage who continued to stick it out, never let go of her faith, never stopped teaching her husband about Jesus. And she never turned her back on him either. But eventually, one day, he saw what she was doing and converted to Christ and now is an elder in the Lord's church. Why? Because she didn't give up on it. Because she knew the power of God was unto salvation. She knew what was behind her blessings. Even though she was suffering, she knew what good it was going to do in the future. When we let this happen, we miss the satisfaction of discipleship and Christian living. And Paul said, brethren, don't let that happen. We've got to look deeper inside our faith and remind ourselves over and over again what it means to be joyful in Christ. And Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Why? Because we have every reason to rejoice. And isn't that the message that we want to share? You see, we have to remember that great cost also means great blessings. In some ways, adhering to Christianity can seem like it's too much of a cost. It's probably going to cost you some money. Right? If we're giving back to the Lord that which He's already given us. You see, your job's not going to start paying you more because you become a child of God. Be great, wouldn't it? People, I mean, if we're rewarded in relation to that, but that's not the way that it works. Once you start giving to the local congregation, to those in need, you have less to put into the bank. But it's not about having to put it away in relation to feeling like we're having to give, but rather because we've set aside in our heart that which we want to give to help. Once you start giving to the local congregation, you also see that it's going to cost you time. You're going to begin spending your Sundays at church. If you're really committed, your Wednesdays to those work days, to those Bible classes. You see, it's going to cost you something to do this, right? But with that, think about what you're getting in return. Maybe you don't see it right now, but maybe down the road you begin to see the blessings that are coming from what it means to be in Christ. But certainly we understand the earthly consequences of what it means if we don't stay in Christ. But we also know the eternal consequences that come with it. You see, but these aren't scare tactics. God doesn't walk around as a scary figure trying to scare us into Christianity. But what he does try and do is he shows you the love through the cross of Calvary and says, look what I did for you. He's not some big scary figure that's trying to push you into serving him. He simply wants to show you what it means to love. So he said, I'll show you what love means, and I'll show you Jesus. You see, that's what we're trying to convey to people of what it means to be in Christ. It's not a ritual act that we go through. I once spoke with a man who didn't want to attend the local Church of Christ. He just wanted to attend every now and then because he didn't want to join a religious movement that had such high expectations and time requirements. You see, what he was looking for was Christianity light. He wanted something simple, something that when he had time, he could devote something to it. When he thought it was going to benefit him, he would put something into it. Is that what Jesus did at Calvary? If I have time for you, I'll think about that. I think he's kind of like sometimes when you think about individuals that do that, when you see the blessings that are there before them, it's like a man that's dying of thirst but will only take a sip of water. Not realizing that the life-saving gift of all the water that he needs is there for him to take. And sometimes people do that with Christianity, don't they? Not realizing when you think about Jesus and the woman at the well, what did he tell her? I've got the water that's going to give you eternal life. You'll never thirst again. But you keep going after the water from the world, you're going to constantly come back time and time again to quench that thirst. You see, Jesus understood the aspect of what it means to drink the water. You ever tried to open a coconut? Now, maybe you don't like coconuts. Some people hate coconuts. But if you've ever tried to open a coconut, you can just peel it like an orange, right? If you do, you're going to be there a very long time. But I've tried to peel these things and I can't. You look at this thing and it's hairy and it's brown and it's ugly. But when I was doing mission work in Jamaica, there was one of the brethren there at the church when they would cook up this jerk chicken and some of these other wonderful things they would cook for us. Some of that was coconut based. And there was coconut trees all over the back of the church building on the yard there. And so some of these guys would just climb up, grab these coconuts, and they had this large pointed stick in the ground. And so they would begin to pound this coconut to pull the skin or the outer husk away from it. And they would pound and pull and pound and pull and pound and pull. And there was a lot of effort and time required of opening this coconut. And I'm thinking, man, I just run down to Walmart and grab a bag. But eventually you open up that coconut and you see what's inside, right? It's that white, good coconut, if you like coconut. Nothing like the outside, but you see the time and effort put into that meant something beautiful on the inside. You see, if we want to see what's beautiful on the inside of Christianity, we have to invest the time and the effort to put into it what we want to get out of it. And that's what we want to show people. You see, what we have to do is we have to start speaking up. People need to hear us teach and preach about Jesus Christ. People need to know what it means to be in Christ. Paul mentioned that we have to speak up because he experienced the power of the gospel. Now you look at verse 13 and 15 of the same chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul said, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believed and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ will also raise us up with Jesus. And will present us with you for all things for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. We have the message that makes the impact. We have the message that's made the impact in our lives, brethren. The same impact we want to see affect other people. I'm convinced that everyone who is struggling with sin wished somebody would have invited them to church. I'm convinced that everybody who's down in the pig pen, like the prodigal son, wish somebody would have said, will you come to church with me? Will you just come to church with me today? Don't have to do anything, don't have to say anything, don't even have to give anything. Just come sit with me. And how easy it would have been, perhaps, when you think about it. Only when we start to speak up is the gospel going to spread. You see, the early church grew leaps and bounds, not because of programs and all of these other things. And again, there's nothing wrong with programs and techniques. But sometimes I think we get lost in the aspect of not speaking up because if we don't have a program, we can't evangelize. And brethren, when that happens, we forget what the power of the gospel is. You see, it's simply about going to work and sitting down and perhaps somebody seeing you read your Bible, if you're allowed to do that. Perhaps it's somebody seeing you at a diner, perhaps that's filled with people on a Sunday afternoon that you know haven't been at church, after church, and you're praying over your meal and somebody questions you about it. Maybe it's somebody simply listening to you talk to your children as you're sitting in the park, talking about Jesus Christ to them and the importance of what it means to be good to other people. You see, that's all organic. That's just simply at the ground level of building up faith and showing people who you are in Christ, right? Letting your light shine before men that they may see your good works so that you might glorify our Father in heaven. You see, unless we speak up and unless we stand up, then we're going to stand aside and shut up and nobody's going to hear what the gospel is about. We have a responsibility. The greatest gift given to mankind, the greatest story ever told about the greatest man who ever lived. And because that's our responsibility, brethren, that's been put on our shoulders. You see, the early church, again, grew because Christianity wasn't easy. Jesus taught about the untold rewards of those who are seeking Christ. And we can't be like what was read in our scripture reading, that man who found the one pearl of great price and hid it in a field. And then he couldn't find it later, so you know what? I'm just going to buy the whole field. Brethren, we've got to sell the gospel to individuals to show them the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We sell it through the way we live. We shine it by the way we show it. And unless we do that, brethren, we're never going to show up and teach people about how great the gospel is. When we spread the grace, you're doing a people a favor by telling them about Christianity. Just like Paul said, we've been persecuted, pushed down, beat down, but we stood back up and we kept teaching it and showing it. Only when you speak can others begin to rejoice in the riches that are in Jesus Christ. So this year, simple challenge as we think about souls. And we're going to talk many times about evangelism in different aspects. And I want to give you the tools concerning natural evangelism. If you want to go out and knock doors, that's great. But you see, there are other ways also that we can reach individual souls by simply living our lives and showing them who Jesus is by the way that we act, by the way that we treat people, and by the way that we operate. Even when you're sitting on I-40 at 7:30 in the morning, just praying for everybody around you, right? You know, I have to do that myself as I sit in traffic and those individuals in front of me that can't drive, and I say, you're lucky I'm a Christian. Brethren, it's time to let our light shine before men. It's time for us to think about souls. It's time for us to teach people about Jesus. Jesus said, go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, and here's the key, shall be saved. That's what it's all about. And because the opportunity is ours, today we want to make sure that you're in Christ so that you can share Christ. And if you've never put on Jesus Christ in baptism, we want you to have the opportunity to understand how soul-saving it is for you and how detrimental it is to your eternity. So today the opportunity is given, the gift has been offered, so it's up to you. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Jesus said, I'll give you rest, but you've got to come. So if you've never put on Jesus Christ in baptism, if you're not a member of the church, we encourage you, I beg you, because we love you. And Jesus certainly loved you through an old wooden cross. So today, if you want to become a member of the Lord's church, if you're ready to repent of your sins, Jesus said, it's imperative that you do, because if you don't, you'll perish, Luke chapter 13. Jesus said, I simply ask if you'll stand up before men and confess me as the one who died for you, your Lord and Savior. Jesus said, I'll be proud to stand before my Father and do the same thing for you. And Jesus said, if you'll finally put me on in baptism, let my blood wash away your sins in that watery grave, Acts 2:38. And you come out of that watery grave, a new person, a new creature that you can share the gospel with everybody. They can see the smile on your face and the burden that's been lifted. And if you are that child of God who struggled, perhaps who hasn't shared, or hasn't given the gift away like you should, I encourage you to dig down deep within your faith and find what you need to do to teach people about Jesus. And if you're here today and you're simply struggling, or if you need forgiveness, whatever it is that we can do to help you, let us show you today as together we stand and as we sing.